Okay, we're in 2 Corinthians 12, and let's read verses 1 through 6 together. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Have you ever been forced to defend yourself? Perhaps someone has falsely criticized you and bragged about their accomplishments, trying to make themselves look good while making you look small. Well, that's what happened to Paul here. There was nothing else to do to prove to the people whom he loved, the church at Corinth, that they were trusting in imposters, false apostles, who would deceive them and leave them empty and lost. Just like Popeye the Sailor Man, Paul was saying, "That's all I can stands, I can't stands no more." Do you guys remember Popeye the Sailor Man? Oh, thank you. I know I'm old, so I don't know whether you young gals know that stuff. Okay, we read last week in chapter 11, all the hardships that Paul had faced in his travels, the beatings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks, the sleepless nights, the hunger and thirst, etc. However, in this chapter, Paul tells us of his visions and revelations of the Lord to refute the Judaizers who were boasting of their letters of recommendation. Paul's resume to prove his apostleship did not come from rabbis or priests, but came from God himself. It is obvious that Paul did not want to continue talking about himself. He would much rather teach about Jesus. But if the Corinthians didn't trust in Paul's character or authority, they wouldn't believe in the one he preached. The same goes for us. If people don't see our lives as above reproach, they will not listen to us nor believe in the Jesus we proclaim. As humble as he had become, Paul was forced to toot his own horn. In his reluctance to boast, Paul chose to describe his experience by speaking in the third person rather than the first. Quote, "I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven." Paul was actually speaking about himself and goes on to say that he was caught up into paradise. Don't you just want to say to Paul here, "Tell me more. What did you see? Who did you see? What's it like there? Where is this paradise?" This has put Bible scholars in a frenzy. Regarding the third heaven, David Guzik says, Paul is using terminology common in that day, which referred to the blue sky as the first heaven, the starry sky as the second heaven, and the third heaven as the place where God lives and reigns. But what did Paul see? Come on, Paul, throw us a bone here. Give us something to chew on. Unfortunately, in describing this heavenly vision, Paul doesn't relate anything he saw, only a shadowy description of what he heard. And let's not forget, he kept that vision to himself for 14 years. Paul was adamant about making sure the focus and the glory went to God, not himself. There are some today, however, who are not keeping their visions to themselves. Christine Darg, author of The Jesus Visions, Signs and Wonders in the Muslim World, says, he, Jesus, is going into the Muslim world and revealing, particularly, the last 24 hours of his life, how he died on the cross, which Islam does not teach, how he was raised from the dead, which Islam also does not teach, and how he is the Son of God, risen in power. Isn't that awesome? Nizar Shaheen, host of Light for the Nations, a Christian program seen throughout the Muslim world, says, "We receive lots of letters about people who have had dreams about the Lord, visions, even miracles. When they watch the program, they say, 'Yes, we had a dream or a vision,' and they accept Jesus as Lord." Recently, I watched the movie Heaven is for Real, based on the book by Pastor Todd Burpo. Anybody read this? Kind of interesting, isn't it? This pastor tells of his four-year-old son, Colton, whose appendix had burst and was rushed to the hospital. While under anesthesia, Colton says he went to heaven. In the next few years, in casual conversations with his father and mother, Colton recalled things and people he saw and heard. It was beyond coincidence, according to his parents, in that Colton told them of relatives who had died that he would never have been aware of. I honestly haven't read anything in this book that is anti-biblical. It's an interesting read. And it's a modern-day account of a little boy who would have had a similar experience to what we read about here. Let's go on to verses 7 and 8. "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." So God gave Paul this revelation and allowed him to see and hear unspeakable things, then allowed Satan to afflict him with a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. If you were just wishing that God would take you up to heaven and back, you might want to think twice. Paul was chosen so that he could come back, write about it, and allow us to learn from it. I'm sure his vision of heaven also helped sustain him through all the various trials and hardships he encountered. But why the thorn in the flesh? The Lord knows how to balance our lives. If we only have blessings, we may become too proud. So he permits us to have burdens as well. Sometimes we suffer because we are trapped in these human bodies. The same body that can bring us pleasures can also bring us pains. Amen? Sometimes we suffer because of our own foolishness and disobedience to the Lord. We live by the choices we make. We can suffer as a result of our poor choices, or the Lord may see fit to chasten us in his love. For whatever reason we suffer, God can use it for building godly character. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "We also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Another reason for this thorn was to keep Paul humble and keep him from sinning. Paul, as any other human being, was not exempt from pride. Exciting spiritual experiences, like going to heaven and back, have a way of inflating the human ego, and pride leads to a multitude of temptations. So what exactly was this thorn? We don't really know specifically, but we do know it wasn't a little prick on his finger. The word thorn translated means a sharp stake used for torturing or impaling someone. Ouch. It was a physical affliction of some kind that brought pain and distress to Paul and was obvious to those who saw him. It's probably best that we don't know for sure, because no matter what our sufferings may be, we are able to apply the lessons Paul learned and get encouragement. And did you notice in verse 7 that Paul says, "There was given me a thorn in the flesh"? Paul saw this affliction as a gift from God. Like Job, God had allowed Satan to attack Paul and buffet him. In other words, beat him up. The tense of this verb indicates that his pain was either constant or recurring. When you stop to think that Paul had letters to write, trips to take, sermons to preach, churches to visit, and dangers to face as he ministered, you can understand that this was a serious matter. No wonder he prayed 3 times that the affliction might be removed from him. Who else prayed 3 times for the cup to be removed? That was before him. Jesus, right? So we should never feel guilty or condemned because we keep praying about our afflictions. We do want to make sure we don't become bitter and blame God for robbing us of our freedom and pleasure. And don't just give up and fail to get any blessing out of this experience. And it's probably not a good idea to grit your teeth and put on a brave front thinking you can handle this on your own. Ask for prayer and allow others to help you if necessary. Your best support group is right there at your tables. Okay, let's continue with verses 9 and 10. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, how can Paul say when he's weak, then he's strong? What, or shall I say, who gave him strength? Let's examine this. First of all, we see that God actually answered Paul's prayer. Verse 9 begins with, and he said to me. The answer was not what Paul was initially hoping for or expecting, but God still had a response for him. We often close our ears to God if he responds in a way other than what we considered the best for us. And what was God's response? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Paul would have preferred to have his burden removed, but instead, God gave him the strength to bear it. Let's break this down. My grace. God's grace is given to us. It's his favor and the love of God in action. It means he loves us and is pleased by us coming to his throne of grace. You and Paul aren't the only ones with a thorn in the flesh. Jesus suffered thorns too. He knows and he really does care. My grace is. It is right now, not someday down the road. Right now, at this moment, his grace is. You perhaps thought something had to change before his grace manifested itself in your life. It's not just for the past, and it's not just for the future. It is for now, whatever you are going through. My grace is sufficient. It is adequate. Enough to meet your needs. It is exactly what you need and exactly when you need it. God does not have to explain it to us or give us any details. We do not live on explanations. We live on promises. Let me repeat that. We do not live on explanations. We live on promises. My grace is sufficient for you. Let's own it. God's grace is sufficient for me. Let's say it together. God's grace is sufficient for me. Right. Spurgeon said, this sufficiency is declared without any limiting words. And therefore, I understand the passage to mean that the grace of our Lord Jesus is sufficient to uphold you, sufficient to strengthen you, sufficient to comfort you, sufficient to make your trouble useful to you, sufficient to enable you to triumph over it, sufficient to bring you out of it, sufficient to bring you out of 10,000 like it, and sufficient to bring you home to heaven. The NIV translates this verse a little differently. It says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God permits us to become weak so that we might receive his strength. In the Christian life, we get many of our blessings through transformation, not substitution. Let me explain. Paul asked God to substitute his pain and give him healing. Sometimes God does meet the need by substitution, but other times he meets the need by transformation. He does not remove the affliction, but he gives us his grace so that the affliction works for us, not against us. The mature Christian sees her affliction as a gift, and there's only one thing to do: accept the gift from God and allow God to accomplish his purposes. Doing so makes it possible for God's grace to go to work within our lives. Let's think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus pled with his Father three times to remove the cup of suffering that was before him. Jesus was asking for a substitution. If there was any other way but his impending crucifixion, he was ready to hear about it. But his Father's silence was his answer. Jesus accepted his Father's will, and he drank the cup that was set before him. His resolution became his transformation and resulted in our salvation. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Wiersbe advises, whenever you are going through suffering, spend extra time in the Word of God, and you can be sure God will speak to you. He always has a message for his children when they are afflicted. And might I add, please record those messages in a journal. It is such a comforting thing to go back and see how the Lord spoke to you in a difficult trial or affliction and how he brought you through it. You'll see that God's grace did not simply allow you to endure your suffering. God's grace should enable us to rise above our circumstances and feelings and cause our afflictions to work for us in accomplishing positive good. God wants to build our character so that we are more like our Savior. God's grace enabled Paul not only to accept his afflictions, but to glory in them. His suffering was not a tyrant that controlled him, but a servant that worked for him. Let me repeat that. His suffering was not a tyrant that controlled him, but a servant that worked for him. Most of you know about my daughter-in-law, Christina, who is suffering from stage 4 cancer. She's 44 years old and has two sons, an 8-year-old with autism and a 3-year-old. After conventional treatments of chemotherapy, she decided to try alternative treatments in Mexico at the Oasis of Hope. They used ozone therapy, ultraviolet light, melatonin, lymphocyte therapy. They boosted her immune system. They taught her how to avoid toxic foods and harmful substances, and taught her what to eat that was beneficial to good health, and even offered cooking classes and recipes, all in a Christian environment. And it ain't cheap, let me tell you that. Christina's faith has grown leaps and bounds. She truly has put her situation in the Lord's hands. She shared her faith with the staff at the Moores Cancer Center here in La Jolla when she was getting her chemo, and she shared her faith with the patients at the Oasis of Hope in Mexico. Some were Muslim, some were Mormon, and they came from all over the world. It made no difference. She wanted to make sure everyone knew the God who was giving her strength to get through this. Christina is one who can truly confess, God's grace is sufficient for me. I know there are others here that are suffering with various afflictions. So as difficult as it may be to comprehend, there are benefits to suffering. Who knew? Let's see what suffering did for Paul. For one thing, he experienced the power of Christ in his life. Paul saw his body as a frail tent, but the glory of God had come into that tent and transformed it into a holy tabernacle. Secondly, Paul was able to glory in his infirmities. He was suffering for the sake of Christ. He was glorifying God by the way he accepted and handled the difficult experiences of life. P.T. Forsyth said, "It is a greater thing to pray for pain's conversion than its removal." Let me say that again. It is a greater thing to pray for pain's conversion than its removal. Paul won the victory not by substitution, but by transformation. He had discovered the sufficiency of God. So what do you think? Was this Paul, this man Paul, a weak man, or was he a strong man? Paul, who traveled around the ancient world, spreading the gospel of Jesus despite the fiercest persecutions, who endured shipwrecks and imprisonment, who preached to kings and slaves, who established strong churches and trained up their leaders, was not a weak man. In light of his life and accomplishments, we would say that Paul was a very strong man, but he was only strong because he knew his weaknesses and looked outside of himself for the strength of God's grace. If we are going to live lives of such strength, we also must understand and admit our weaknesses and look to God alone for the favor, approval, and work of grace that will strengthen us for any task. It was the grace-filled Paul who said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," from Philippians 4:13. Now, Wiersbe gives six practical lessons we can learn from Paul's experience. Number one, the spiritual is far more important to the dedicated believer than the physical. This is not to suggest that we ignore the physical, because our bodies are the temples of the Spirit of God. But it does mean that we try not to make our bodies an end in themselves. They are God's tools for accomplishing his work in this world. What God does in developing our Christian character is far more valuable than physical healing without character. Number two, God knows how to balance burdens and blessings, suffering and glory. Life is something like a prescription. The individual ingredients might hurt us, but when properly blended, they help us. Number three, not all sickness is caused by sin. The argument of Job's comforters was that Job had sinned, and that was why he was suffering. But their argument was wrong in Job's case, as well as in Paul's case. There are times when God permits Satan to afflict us so that God might accomplish a great purpose in our lives. Number four, there is something worse than sickness, and that is sin. And the worst sin of all is pride. The healthy person who is rebelling against God is in worse shape than the suffering person who is submitting to God and enjoying God's grace. It is a paradox and an evidence of the sovereignty of God that God used Satan, the proudest of all beings, to help keep Paul humble. Go fig. Number five, physical affliction need not be a barrier to effective Christian service. Today's saints are too prone to pamper themselves and use every little ache and pain as an excuse to stay home from church or refuse to accept opportunities for service. Not this church, though. Paul did not permit his thorn in the flesh to become a stumbling block. In fact, he let God turn that thorn into a stepping stone. And every time I see this, physical affliction need not be a barrier to effective Christian service, Nancy Schupman is back with the little ones today. She's back there. I mean, cancer and all, she is back there helping with the little ones. But she's not quite in remission yet, is she, Heather? Do you know? I don't think it has to be so many years before I think they consider it in remission. But is she? Oh, awesome. Oh, sure. Go back to my notes here. Number two was, God knows how to balance burdens and blessings, suffering and glory. Okay, and then number six, we can always rest in God's word. He always has a message of encouragement for us in times of trial and suffering. It's been said that there is power in an accepted sorrow. Paul knew about that power because he trusted the will of God and depended on the grace of God. That same power can be yours and mine today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone here who is suffering, whether it's their husbands, whether it's themselves, maybe rebellious children in their lives, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that they would give that burden over to you and accept, Lord, your strength through your grace and realize that that's all we need, Lord. Your grace is sufficient for anything that we are going through because your grace gives us the strength in our weakness. Thank you, Jesus, for making this so very clear to us today. And I pray that you would bless our conversation as we discuss the homework questions. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that if any of these sweet women here need prayer, they would go to their table leaders. If they need counseling, they can come to me. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just give them that comfort that they so need right now. Wrap your arms of love around them and let them feel that love, that grace, that comfort and strength. In your precious name, we pray these things. Amen.